And now your speaker is Alan Collins.
Tonight I want us to go back to Haggai chapter 1 as well as chapter 2 and to look to another lesson that is actually there concerning selfish procrastination. I want us to look to the context to see the way in which these individuals were selfish and the way in which they were procrastinating. The way in which they were hesitant to do what it is that our God had commanded them to go and to do, and then the way in which that certainly is applicable to our lives today. How that you and I can be selfish and in that then that we procrastinate to do some of the things that our God commands of us. As we look to the circumstances surrounding this, could people, we understand that God loved His people very much. In fact, the Scripture identifies throughout the Old Testament that God loved Israel, and then even after the split of the Jewish people, God not only stated that He loved Israel, the northern kingdom, but in like figure, He loved Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel and Judah, alike, they rebelled against God. We understand that God had laid very clearly His commandments, the statutes and ordinances that He wanted them to keep, and they were taught time and again through the prophets and the fathers had the responsibility of making certain that their households, their children understood those principles that God had laid before them, and not only that they understood what God commanded of them, but in like figure that they embraced them and that they lived according to that. But yet, we see that Israel rebelled against God, both the northern and the southern kingdom. And in this then, it provoked the anger and the wrath of God. And God, being just, and God being righteous in all of His way, good people, He had to punish Israel in order for them to wake up, in order for them to understand that they could not violate the law of God and get away with it. And what a lesson that is for you and me today. We understand, though, that as God had used the Assyrian army to punish the northern kingdom and to take them away into captivity, and they never would return as a nation, He also used Babylon to punish Judah, the southern kingdom. And God, though, allowed them, those individuals, to dwell in Babylon for some 70 years, and then God blessed them with an opportunity to return back to Jerusalem for a very strict purpose. And what was that? To rebuild the temple of God. What did they do whenever they got back? Ezra shares with us from Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that they laid the foundation almost immediately. They understood, from the context of Scripture anyway, it implies that they realized what it was that they had gone to do, and therefore they united together and they understood that the purpose for which they were there was to erect the Lord's house and to reestablish a proper worship in the sight of God. And not only would this bring glory and honor unto our God, but good people, also it would bring glory and honor unto the people of that day. In all, we understand that whenever they laid the foundation, God's people rejoiced. In fact, the Scripture says that they praised and glorified God because of what they had accomplished in the laying of the foundation. But yet at the same time, I tell you tonight that that was a premature celebration. Why is that? Because the work ceased. And I can understand, I believe each and every one of us can, is that if you're working hard at that, maybe you need to take a break. Maybe you need to even take an extended break, a vacation from it. But good people, they took more than just a break or a vacation from it. They went away from God's work for 16 years. 16 long years they stepped away. And as a result of that, God looked to the work that they had done up to that point in time. And He says that it was decaying and that it was standing in ruins. In the context, the Scripture reveals unto us is that God used Haggai, as well as we understand his contemporary Ezra, to rebuke the people for the things that they had done. He called upon them to repent in the context. The wording there, He's wanting them to wake up and to see the foolishness and the sin that they had committed. And because of that, then, He wants them, in their waking up, to turn away from the sin, and the way in which they would turn away from the sin, the people would be to engage in building the temple. But not only to engage in getting involved in building the temple, but to finish the work. To go and to make certain that it was accomplished. And as a result of that, then God would be glorified and they would have every reason then to celebrate. Yet at the same time, the Scripture identifies unto us as that they made excuses. We see an attitude here with them, I think, with what Haggai reveals. They said, It is not time for us to build the Lord's house. They knew that it was time to build the Lord's house because God had sent them back for that. Their ancestors understood that to the fact that they had initiated it, their older generation, if you would, 16 years ago. And therefore, I fully believe that they would have understood that, yes, it was time to build the Lord's house. And it's stated here as if they think that God had left it up to them as to when they were to accomplish this work. But also, I think, from the context of Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see their concern. Their concern seems to be with their family. And most certainly, you and I, as Christians today, we understand that family certainly has importance in our life. We need to make family a priority in our life, as well as providing for our family. But the context of Scripture here identifies through Haggai. He says, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? They were spending time with their family after they had finished their business for the day, if you would. And yet the context says that they were dwelling in those paneled houses, in their nice homes. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home. But yet they were allowing the Lord's work to ruin. And in this, where they were dwelling, it indicates that they were going there and they were relaxing. And they were neglecting what it is that God expected and what it is that they knew to do. Good people, they could have offered the excuses that the economy was bad, and most certainly economically, times were hard. And maybe in their way of thinking, you know, God, if we can just boost the economy, if we can just get things better, God, then not only will our lives be better, but in like figure, we're going to be able to erect a temple that's going to glorify You more. God, we're going to be able to erect a temple like's never been put up in Your name. Maybe that was their mindset, but also we understand from the context of Scripture is that they were facing very challenging times with everything that was going on. The Scripture says, due to their procrastination, is that they labored, but yet they had nothing. Why is that? Because God looked at the things that they had put priority upon, and that He was not top list of their priority. And because of that, then, the more that they worked, the more that they spent, and therefore they had little, they had very little to lay by and store for themselves. In reality, what is it that we find? Good people, they had failed to put God number one. God had led their ancestors out of Egypt. That's a demonstration time and again concerning how God loved them and how God, in His love for them, wanted to protect them as well as to provide for them. But also God had delivered this generation out of Babylon. And what a statement concerning His love for them. He loved Judah and He blessed these people immensely time and again, but still, they would not put our God first in their life. But also understand from the context, it's not that it wasn't time to build the Lord's house, but rather they had neglected or refused to schedule God's work in their life. They were self-centered. They were only thinking about themselves. They were worldly minded, going after what it was that they wanted, the pleasures of life, the comfortable lifestyle. And they were lazy. They were satisfied with where they were in their relationship with our God. In the context also, I believe that it draws forth that they were never content with the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. And God had blessed them immensely. He gave them to eat, but yet they said it's not enough. He gave them to drink, and yet they said we continue to thirst. He gave them food on their back, yet they said we're not warm enough. Israel was never content. The Jews, God's people, were never satisfied with the things that He had blessed them with. And in this then, good people, they sinned against our God due to neglect. When God says something, He means it, and He means what He says. He did then, and good people, He continues to do the same today. The context of Scripture reveals unto us is that God was pleading through Haggai as well as Ezra at this time, and He rebuked these people because of what it was that they had done. Note the context. He says, is it time for you to go yourself and to dwell in your panel's home while the Lord's house lie in ruin? Those are words of rebuke upon these people. And in this then too, He identifies from chapter 2, you offer these sacrificial offerings unto me, but yet at the same time, do you really think that I'm going to accept them? He says that you have defiled yourself before me. That's paraphrased, but that's really what He's saying. He says that you're not pleasing and acceptable before me. Those are words that God used through Haggai to try and to get these individuals to understand the contempt that they stood in before our God. God charged them to look inwardly. Four times in the context, Haggai uses terminology that says, consider your ways. If you look to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, and now carefully consider this from this day. He wants them to take careful consideration to where they stood before God. He wanted them to look inwardly as well as outwardly in regard to their relationship with God and their failure to do what God commanded them to do, and as a result of that, how that this was hindering them in their pursuit to be pleasing to God as well as to glorify God before the people of that day. But also we understand from the context is that God continually, not only to rebuke these people, our God wanted so much to stir them up, to get involved in the work. And Zerubbabel was responsible for helping to lead them back unto Jerusalem. And now here, we understand that God is able to stir up the spirit of Zerubbabel once again so that He's speaking unto these people and He's able to motivate them to do what it is that they should have done some 16 years ago. And whenever they did, good people, our God was glorified because of their obedience. What a beautiful lesson that is for you and me today. Our God commands us to do multiple things. But yet at the same time, we find is that oftentimes you and I will make excuses as to why we will or will not do what we are challenged to do in life. In that, I understand that sometimes people put off obeying the gospel. They say from time to time, I'm too old. Maybe they've lived their life outside of Christ all for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And they will say, you know, surely God doesn't want me. Or maybe they question in part the existence of God or the validity concerning His Word, and therefore they continue to procrastinate, to put it off until they feel as if they are too old. And sometimes some people will say that I'm too young, and most certainly sometimes people are too young. If they are not accountable for their sin in that, then by all means they are too young. But yet in that, if they are questioning in regard to sin, then we need to take them serious about where they are and their understanding and to say, okay, let's talk about this. In all, sometimes people make all kinds of excuses. They will even say that I have a lack of knowledge. And if you make that type of an excuse, I would say, why do you have a lack of knowledge? Is it because you cannot understand, or is it because you will not? Because you're not pursuing an understanding of what God commands of you. But still, some, knowing what God wants us to do, they will be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That's what God says one must do in order for them to be counted as one of His children. That's what we must do in order for us to have our sins forgiven. And a lot of times people will understand that and they will put Christ on in baptism, but still, in that, they will be very lazy about their commitment to God. They will not attend all of the services that they are able to attend. And in this then, we find is that they've failed to put off their old habits because maybe church attendance, maybe worship attendance was not important to them in the past, and therefore they continue to be very lazy with that. Or maybe it's the lifestyle that they live. They were living a life of sin, and they know that God commands us to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin, but still, they continue to cling on. They continue to hold on to various aspects of sin, saying, one of these days I'm going to be able to change. Surely in God's grace, they think. Good people, God's grace is certainly sufficient for all. But it's not saved by grace and grace only. We're saved by grace conjoined with faith, and that is obedient faith. Not only obedient faith that leads us to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but understand that that is obedient faith that has the initiative and the love for God to change our life after we have been obedient to Christ in baptism. In this we understand, though, is that we must not make excuses of not putting off our old habits or sinful ways. Others, though, will put off getting involved in the body of Christ. These souls will say, I will have more time later, and therefore at that time I'm going to get involved in the work. And I remember a time in my life where that a preacher had challenged me about preaching and teaching the gospel, and I told him, I said, Bob, one of these days I'm going to do that. And he saw me again about 4 or 5 years later, and he said, Kevin, is it one of these days? And I said, Bob, maybe whenever I retire. And he says, Kevin, maybe you're never going to do that. And I said, why? He said, you're going to be too comfortable then. He says, you're going to have grandchildren by then, and you're going to be set in your ways. Maybe individuals are that way whenever it comes to their involvement with the Lord's work. Is that they say, one of these days I'm going to do this or that. Or they'll say, other people, they've got more time than I've got, let them do it. Or other people will step up to the plate and they will do it. And they'll also say from time to time, I've got other commitments. And good people, I challenge our thought on that to say, shouldn't our number one commitment be to the Lord? Really and truly? That's what God wanted concerning His people of old. And that's also what our God commands and wants concerning you and me as we live in the kingdom today of the Lord's church. Others will put off studying God's Word, and in that they will say in regard to that is that I'm content where I am. Or in this they'll say that it's too difficult for me to understand. In that they will say that the things that they read concerning the Scriptures, that they find it to be too demanding, as if that's going to be an excuse, a valid excuse, whenever they stand before God in judgment. Good people, we have obligations in regard to what God commands of us, and no excuse is going to be valid whenever we stand before God in judgment. And God tells you and me to consider our ways. He wants us to examine our life. He wants us to examine the Scripture. He wants us to be students of His Word. How often? Every day. Every opportunity that we have to sit down and to take and to make opportunities to sit down with His Word. To schedule. To personally, willfully schedule Him in and a study of His Word. Israel failed to schedule Him in, remember? And you and I can be just as guilty today. We've got to schedule time with God's Word so that we will understand His will and the way in which He expects us to live our life. As we're examining His Word, we need to examine our life and to make certain that our life lines up with what God commands of us. And if it doesn't, don't set the Scripture aside, but rather take ourselves and to say, I know that God's not pleased with me, and I want to be pleasing to God, and therefore if God's not pleased with where I am, I'm not going to be pleased until I step up and do what God expects of me. In this, good people, also then we need to examine our relationship with God. We need to consider these things each and every day of our life here and to take God's Word very serious. Some read God's Word like they're reading some other book. I like to read too. But as we're reading the book, it's not some other book. It is God's inspired message to us. It is our Creator's message concerning our salvation, concerning who He is, and concerning what it is that He expects of us while we are here, as well as what He has planned for us beyond this life in eternity. Others will read and study from the Scripture, and they will try to apply it to others. And to a degree, by all means, we are commanded to do so. As we look to the evil that is in the world, we need to teach the world about evil. But still at the same time, we've got to understand that it's not all about pointing the finger, because we've got to make certain that if we are judging the world in that sense, is that we ourselves don't stand condemned before God. We need to make certain that before we try to get the speck out of somebody else's eye, that we take the plank out of ours. Or as I sometimes say, the two before. That so obviously is there. Others will read and study from the Scripture and to pick and choose what they want. And they'll look to their life and they'll say, you know, this deals with me and that's a little bit more than what I want, and therefore I'm not going to do that. And God says, though, that we don't have the right to pick and to choose. I'm going to date myself now. Burger King used to say, have it your way. We can't have it our way. We've got to have it God's way. We've got to make certain, good people, that as we are reading and studying from the Scripture that we're reading, we're studying to learn and then learning to apply what God commands of us as we dwell here. And then in like figure to fully invest ourselves in the Lord's work. It's not about laying up for ourselves treasures here in this world. And again, I will say that God commands us to work. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. If one will not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. We must work, and we must work hard in order to supply for our family and even to lay by in store for those rainy days. But yet at the same time, that's not exactly why we are here. We are here, good people, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And when we do so, it shows our love, trust, and dependence upon God, as well as it says that, God, I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. And then in like figure, God says that part of that investing in the Lord's work means that I'm going to give of myself. I'm not going to let anyone or anything, I'm not going to let the secular world get in my way. I'm not going to let the school programs, I'm not going to let my work, extracurricular activities of any sense. And whenever I say work, that's what I'm saying about, because sometimes people will get on their work softball teams and things of that nature, and they'll put those things out in front of what God expects. You say, Kevin, how do you know that? Because I had the t-shirt and wore it one time. Was once there. And God says, do not allow anyone or anything to be put in front of Him as we invest in Him, as we give ourselves back into Him. But then in like figure, it's not only about ourselves, it's laying by in store. It's giving back into the Lord as we have been prospered, as He has blessed us. And in congregation, you do extremely well, but yet at the same time, as we close out one year and look to the new year, what a challenge that lays upon each and every one of us as Christians to look to our finances as well as the finances of the church, and to do all that we can do and all that God commands or expects us to do as citizens in His kingdom. You say, Kevin, what's the bottom line in all of this? Good people, you and I must never lose sight of our purpose as to why we are here. Why are we here? We are created by our God after His image, according to His own likeness. And God tells us through what Solomon declared by way of inspiration in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, for the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. What does that mean? Good people, it means that we do believe in God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in our belief for God, we say that we love God with every fiber of our being. And our love for God leads us then to obey Christ in baptism. If we've been putting it off, don't procrastinate. Obey Him in baptism. And then once you've been raised to walk in newness of life, do that. Don't make excuses why years later you're still hanging on to your old habits of sin. And get involved in the Lord's work in any way and every way that you possibly can. I tell you, that's what makes people strong in the church. That's what's going to lead us to greater growth spiritually as well as numerically. It's when each and every one of us continually want to invest ourselves in the Lord's work in any and every way that we possibly can. And God says then that we have a responsibility to shine as a light, to represent Him each and every day of our life here, to work, to labor, to put our hands to work in the kingdom. And then in like figure, all of this is surrounded by our declaration of our God's Word. We must preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And those who speak, we must speak as the oracles of God. What does all that mean? It means that you and I, as we are either standing in front teaching others, or as we are sitting across the table, or even engaging in conversation about Christ with people who are at work, that we must speak the truth with truth, clarity, and passion. And as a result of that, then, our God will be glorified in His kingdom here on this earth, the church, which is a spiritual kingdom that's not meant for this earth. We dwell in this earth. But yet that kingdom that's going to be delivered up in the end, that kingdom will continue to grow and to abound and to glorify God not only today, but to people in the days yet to come. Selfish procrastination is not fair to God, but in like figure it's not fair to you and me. It's not fair to members of the church if we procrastinate and not get involved in the work as to the level of which God requires us. It's not fair to you if you're not a Christian and you continue to procrastinate, to put it off. Why? Because someday that day will come wherein that those opportunities will cease and you will stand before God lost unless you at this time do something about it. We want to extend the Lord's invitation to you tonight. If you're outside of the body of Christ, or maybe you have sin in your life that's keeping you away from being as committed as you can, you are a Christian, but yet you have those hindrances there. We want to extend our God's invitation to you to respond as to